Welcome to Healing School, Module 2. Healing belongs to you. Now, how can I say healing belongs to you or healing belongs to me? I can say it because God said it. I believe it. That settles it. There is no more question. Healing belongs to you. Healing belongs to me. Healing is the children's bread. It belongs to us. It's a foundational part of our life. And how do we know this? How do we know God said it? Because the Bible tells us so. The Bible tells us so. How precious is that Bible to us? It's the Word of God. It's God's plans for our lives. It's God's plans for our future. It's God's calling in our lives. To me, my Bible, it was very, very precious. Has always been very precious. Is very precious. I even asked the Lord, when I get raptured, can I take my Bible? And he laughed and said, you won't need it. But I remember a story. Recently, I was working on the computer, and an old teaching of mine was brought up, and I remembered a story that I had not shared for quite a while. After I'd been saved a few years, I started ministering at the VA hospital, at a VA hospital, a large hospital, and my function was really limited in theory to pushing wheelchairs from residences to church. So this one day I went through a residence area and asking people if they wanted to go to church. I came across this man and I said, do you want to go to church? And he got so excited. I've never seen anybody so excited to go to church in my life. So I thought, surely this man must have misunderstood me. So I repeated, do you want to go to church? Yeah. But he couldn't say a word. Could not say a word. He was totally dumb. Okay? Had a speaking defect from an injury, I'm sure. Couldn't say a word. So I pushed him to church, but right before I took him into the chapel, I prayed for him for his speech. We went into the chapel, and there was a good service, and they started playing Amazing Grace right up front, and this man who couldn't say a word suddenly started belting out Amazing Grace. And I tell you, I don't think there was a dry eye in the place. We were all crying. It was so beautiful. And then afterward, the Lord said, give him your Bible. I said, I beg your pardon? He said, give him your Bible. That was one of the hardest things I ever did in my life. Up until that point, it probably was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. So I gave him my Bible. That's how precious my Bible is to me. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of life. My life has depended on the Word of God so many times that I don't even try to keep count. But unlike many people, I did not have to pay a very costly price to get my Bible. Brother Yun, who is called the Heavenly Man, was pretty famous in China, founded a lot of churches, did a lot of preaching. How he got started, his parents had been saved by missionaries before the Communist Revolution. And so during that time, whatever church there was went underground. It was illegal to own a Bible, to have a Bible. You could go to jail. In fact, they went to jail, if not worse. And so nobody in theory had a Bible. And he got saved because his father was dying. Nobody could help. And his mother started praying to Jesus. And Jesus healed the father. So the father was dying and Jesus healed the father spectacularly. He was dying at night. By next morning was healed. And Brother Yun, the son, got saved. And so he started praying for a Bible. His mother told him about a Bible. He started praying for one, and he prayed, and no Bible was coming. So he went outside, he got a big rock, and he put it in his room, and he'd kneel on the rock to pray, to make it harder. And he'd pray for months. And then one morning around 2 a.m., there's a knock on his door, on the door of the house where they lived, and he opened the door, and a hand came in with a Bible, and the person took off. Never saw the person's face, all he saw was the Bible. And so he started reading his Bible. He loved it so much, he memorized the book of Matthew. And the first time he was asked to speak at a nearby village that heard he had a Bible, a miracle Bible, through the grapevine, so he went over there, and there's this, taught a few people would be there, and it was like a big barn or something full of people. And he's going to preach for the first time. He didn't know what to do, so he closed his eyes, and he started speaking out the book of Matthew. He recited the entire book of Matthew. And there was not a sound. And when it's over, he opened his eyes, and people were crying all over. Now, when I first got saved, people told me, if you're going to lead somebody to Jesus or you're ministering to a baby Christian, of which I was one, tell them to start reading in the book of John. Within a short time, I thought, you know, I don't think that's correct at all, so I never did it. I thought, well, you know, within a short time, the God had given me an understanding of the Gospels. Gospels are taught from four perspectives. The book of Matthew is Jesus as a Jewish prophet fulfilling the law, primarily oriented toward the Jews. I thought that was the main focus. It is a major focus, but I think there's another focus, which I'm going to talk about in a little bit. Book of Mark is the story of a man baptized in the Holy Spirit, ministering the Word of God, which is what we are. So I thought that's a great starting place. Tell people, you should be a person baptized in the Holy Spirit, ministering the Word of God, just like in the book of Mark. So I would tell people to start in the book of Mark. And that's how each book starts. Matthew starts with the genealogy, tracing Jesus back to Abraham. Mark starts with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Luke is a story of Jesus as the Son of God, tracing the ancestry of Jesus, the genealogy, all the way back to God. Only place in the Bible where it says Adam was a son of God. And then John, of course, is Jesus, the divinity of Jesus. Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So I thought, well, I didn't understand why God would start the Bible with Matthew. I mean, that's a pretty tough place to start. But after I understood it was a primary ministry to the Jews, as Jesus as the Jewish prophet, made sense. But there's one other reason why it starts in the book of Matthew. Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. From Genesis throughout eternity, certainly throughout the millennial kingdom and the foreseeable, the understandable part beyond that, the Bible is a matter of filtering. It's a selection process. Jesus ministered to multitudes, but he only sent out 70. The only 12 disciples. At the Mount of Transfiguration, there were three, and at the cross, there was one. That's filtering. See, if we start off teaching young believers all the wonderful things that God has given you and will do for you, people can easily end up chasing the blessings and not the blesser. But when you start in the book of Matthew, which is the proper place to start, because that's where God saw fit to start it, in the book of Matthew. The New Testament starts in the book of Matthew. That's where we should start it. That's where everybody should start it, to see that there is a price for discipleship. Because God wants a filtering process. And He wants people who want Him. He wants people who are willing to pay the price. For that price is partnership. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." And we have that partnership to gain the knowledge that God has given us in the Bible, to understand what God wants from us, and to live for Him, actually. To go to the point where we live for Him and not for ourselves. But God is such a gracious God, such a God full of grace, that healing is always available. Because God will meet you where you are. Wherever you are tonight, wherever you are anytime, no matter how far you may have backslidden, no matter how powerful you are in the ministry, no matter how wealthy you are or how poor you are, God will meet you where you are. God will meet you where you are because God means what He says. If God did not mean it, He wouldn't have said it. Heaven and earth shall, not may, heaven and earth shall pass away. But the word of God shall never pass away. God is constant. He doesn't change. His word never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever Jesus did to people during His ministry, He'll do it for them today. Even more so, because today we are, I'm speaking to believers, we are children of the Most High God. So God will meet you where you are today, because He means what He says, but there's always a partnership. He'll meet you where you are today. If you do today what you can do today, you do your best, God will do the rest. Sometimes the best is very limited. Sometimes the best is giving 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Sometimes it's a widow's mite. Sometimes it's having somebody hold your hands up while you're praying. Sometimes what we have to give is very little. When you're very weak, you have little to give. But when you're weakest, He's strongest. So when you have the faith to move, when you're weakest, God is strongest in your life, and His power will flow through you. And He'll change you and change the circumstances. So God meets you where you are. Healing is available to you wherever you are at any point in time. But depending on where you are and depending on why you are there, what you do may be different from what others have to do. Even you yourself may have to do something differently in what appears to be the same set of circumstances, because times have changed. God will meet you where you are as long as you believe His word. Speak His word and take action on it. You take a step towards God, and God will take a step towards you. James 4:8, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Understand that wherever we are, all of us, we need to get sin out of our life. None of us is so wonderful and pure and great that we don't have to consider the fact that we may trip and fall and commit a sin. The number one thing we can do, here we are, module 2, the first real day in teaching, I'm telling you right up front, number one thing you can do for your health, number one thing you can do for walking in victory is confess your sins frequently. You're a believer, you're a child of God. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. All your sins have been forgiven. Jesus Christ took all your sins and washed them away. They are remitted as if they never existed. They're not atoned for as in the old covenant when they were covered over by blood. That's atonement. No, they're washed away as if they never existed. They're cast into the sea of forgetfulness. God has forgotten them. You forget them. But before you forget them, you say, "Lord, this is what I did. I confess that it missed the mark it disobeyed your word. Help me not to do it again. You confess your sins. And when you confess your known sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What a good deal. All you have to do is one small thing where you are. Lord, I did this. It's wrong. Help me not to do it again. That's not a lot. What did he do? Send his son to shed his blood to wash them away, remits them, washes away, and forgets them. And then forgets all of the sins. So you can stand up as if you've been recently born again, as if you've been recently covered with the blood of Jesus, because in reality, you have come back under the umbrella covering of the blood of Jesus. Because when you sin, you bow your knees to the devil. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Make no mistake. Sin is a form of idolatry. You're saying, God, I love you. You're my God. You're my Lord. But not right now. Right now, I take you off the throne of my life, and I put the sin up there. So take a step toward God, and take a step towards you. Many years ago, my youngest brother, who was my closest brother, who was the one I loved the most, had an AV fistula. It's an arterial venal fistula. It's a rupturing, really, of an artery in the brain where this small arterial side goes into the venal side to bring the blood back to the heart. And it ruptures. I won't go into the science of it or the medicine of it. It ruptured, which basically means you have a high pressure artery pumping into the brain, and the small vein couldn't handle it. They're connected together. Normally, they're not. The arterial system doesn't connect to the venous system for that reason. And so they had got him to the hospital, and he was still alive. And the statistics, if I can recall correctly, is that, but it's a long time. I think 1 in 100 get to the hospital alive, and 1 in 1,000 live. So it's serious. So I got there, and I was the first one in the family to get there. And by the time we got there, by the time they went through all the various things they had to do and get some special equipment, some hours had gone by, and those hours he had not moved, had not twitched the muscle. And they were pushing him into the surgical room just as I got there. And I walked up, and I said, "Nurse, 1 second." And I reached over, I laid my hands on him, and I said, "Chester, in the name of Jesus Christ, open your eyes." And he opened his eyes, and he sat up, and he spoke, and the nurse essentially fainted. I grabbed her before she hit the floor. She went down. She was in such total shock. No. All I did was speak some words. God did the rest. And so I stopped the surgery. I took a step towards God. I spoke the words. He took a step towards me just to get up and spoke more than I asked for. So my step is, I stopped the surgery. The devil's step was, he brought the head nurse, he brought the administrator, he brought the chief of surgery, he brought everybody to me to tell me I'm crazy. You can't do this. One doctor said to me, "What you're looking for is like a miracle." I said, no, sir, not like a miracle. It is a miracle. And so he walked away muttering. And then one doctor came up and says, I have a lot of experience with this. He says, "The fact that he's still alive, that's a miracle. It's pumping blood into his brain, and we can't stop it, and he could die any second. We have to operate right away." And I said, "Nope, no surgery." He says, "You realize a miracle would be if he lives. That would be a big miracle. But he'll be a vegetable for the rest of his life." I said, "My brother's going to live, and he'll not be a vegetable." I was taking my step towards God. It's a very long story. I'll end it right here. I'll just say this. The family came in, and we allowed the surgery. I believe with the doctor, we said the miracle would be if he lives, but it'll be a vegetable. And in 5 days, he was sitting up eating ice cream. In 5 days, everybody in the hospital was calling him Dr. Bissett's miracle, because that's the name of the doctor who operated him. But we know it was Jesus' miracle. Amen?
Amen.
I went through the whole process taking one step. I take one step, I look for God to do the next step, all the way through. And that's how we got the miracle. I know I'm going to talk about affirmations, and we haven't taught on affirmations yet. My wife is going to do that in Module 3. But I feel led to throw this in. What we did was we had a team, small team, 3 people. And we did affirmations. Chester's brain has been healed by the stripes of Jesus in basically 8-hour shifts, 24 hours a day for 5 days. And Module 3, you hear a lot more about affirmations. So God is no respecter of persons. You look at any miracle you've heard or seen in the Bible, if he did it for them, he'll do it for you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Acts 10:34, God is no respecter of persons. And we know the foundation of all this. For God so loved the world. He loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now notice, it doesn't say a word about death or heaven. It says should not perish. The word perish includes destruction, and destruction essentially, going to hell is destruction, but it includes weakness, infirmity, death. It includes, perish includes all the terrible things we can associate with sickness, disease, infirmity, death, accident, and destruction. And everlasting life. You think God would want somebody to live an everlasting life sick? I mean, nobody could ever possibly think that. Everlasting life is all the good that God wants for us. That's all in your salvation package. When you accepted Jesus Christ, that all became yours. See, if you think this, Jesus died for everybody on earth. And sometimes we just are so eager, sometimes we're so saddened that people we love have not accepted Jesus. And that people die every day and go to hell. It is not because salvation doesn't belong to them. It belongs to them, but they have not received it through the partnership. For they are saved by grace, God's part, through faith, their part. They have to believe and they have to speak the words. And within that salvation package is everything we need for life and godliness, including healing and health and victory. It's all yours, paid for. It belongs to you. But for you to have it, you must walk hand in hand with God and do things God's way. You must partner with God. So just as people every day die and go to hell, actually, that reminds me of this lady got on the ship, ocean liner crossing, and she's kind of nervous. And she says to the captain, "Captain, do large ships like this ever sink often?" He says, "No, ma'am. They only sink once." Yeah. See, the salvation package belongs to us, right? And people die every day and go to hell. No, not the same person is dying every day and going to hell. It's only once, just like the ship. Okay? But people die and go to hell because they have not partnered with God to get their salvation. And people walk around challenged with sickness and disease because they don't fully understand healing belongs to them. There's one thing I want you to walk away from this module. Know that healing belongs to you. That's it. Healing belongs to you. You saw the title? We're trying to drive it home. Healing belongs to you. Healing belongs to you. It's yours. Just as salvation belongs to everybody who's going to hell. They just have not partnered to receive it. You and I, we are determined to partner with God to get our healing. Because we love God, we want to do things His way. Because He's smarter than we are. So we partner with Him to get our healing manifestation. We chase the blesser, not the blessing. Because when you chase God through obedience, the blessings have already been commanded to chase you down and overtake you. The blessings belong to you. They will manifest when you chase God. So let's learn how to do things God's way and what God has said. 1 Timothy 2:4, it is the will of God that all men be saved. But the word saved include not just eternal life, it includes saved from every challenge of life. Saved from runaway cars, saved from terrorists, saved from sickness, disease, infirmity, flus. God wants you saved from every single thing that came in the world when Adam sinned. God wants you saved from everything that came from the devil. For Acts 10:38 says, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. Healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. Healing removes the oppression of the enemy. Therefore, the oppression of the enemy must be sickness, disease, infirmity, and death, which is what the Bible says. Satan is the author of death. So God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Because when you're diligent to seek Him, you learn what His promises are. When you're diligent to seek Him, you learn how to manifest the promises. When you diligent to seek Him, you put His word first. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. We were created to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Don't we all want to please God? The only way we can do that is to study the word, believe it, speak it, and do it. That's faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. My wife and I were ministering in Trinidad, and we spoke at this church, a really nice church, large church. We learned something from them. A lot. I mean, we were doing 2 21-day fasts per year. January and July, we did 2 21-day fasts. And they were doing a one-week fast every month. Was that it? They were doing like a one-week fast every month. I thought, my gosh, we're like in kindergarten compared to these guys. So we increased every 3 months, we do a 3-day water fast. And we got that inspiration from this church. So we're there and we're teaching healing. We're teaching basically what we call in healing school day one. It's about first 5 modules. That's all they learned was day one. And people getting healed and was pretty awesome. We came back and we got a call from the pastor, Pastor Shadi, and says, man, boy, he said, this is amazing. He said, it's too late for anybody to tell us affirmations don't work. He said, there's a lady in the church dying of cancer. We taught her affirmations. She got totally healed. Okay? Revival just broke out in the church and around them because they were diligent enough to learn what the Word of God says and to start doing it. There are 2 types of believers. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed in Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciple. So they are believers. We're born again. But then they're disciples. Which ones get set free on earth? We believe all believers go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. But who gets set free? The Word of God says, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciple. And you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. The ones who get set free are the disciples. The ones to whom the blessings of God are manifested are the disciples. Why is that? Well, who gets born again? Those who continue in the word of salvation to understand that they must believe in Jesus Christ, confess Him with the mouth, and believe in your heart that God has risen from the dead. They get saved. They continued in the word of salvation and they got saved. Those who reject it don't get saved. So who gets healed? Those who continue in the word of healing, regardless of circumstances, believe it, speak it, and do it. The healing comes. But understand that God meets you where you are, so the way you got healing when you first got saved may not be the way you got healing last year, and may not be the way you're getting healing today. See? Because it's continuing. That means if you continue, you learn more, and as you learn more, you say more, and you do more. Because what sets you free is the truth. And what's truth? Thy word, O Lord, is truth. The truth makes you free from sickness. The truth makes you free from sin. The truth makes you free from accident. The truth sets you free. But the truth is the word. So the word sets you free. So how can you get set free by the word if you're not continuing in the word? You know, Jesus is not simply saying, well, if you continue my word and you're, I mean, I like it when you study my word, so I'm going to bless you and set you free. No. In continuing in the word itself is setting you free. It's like you got handcuffs on your head. You know, you can pray all you want. If you pray long enough and the circumstances are right, they may suddenly pop off, as they did with Peter. But if there's a key right there, you can pray all you want. If you can reach a key and open the handcuff, I don't think you're going to get set free miraculously. The key being there is a miracle. You got to use it. So we need to use the tools that God has given us, which is the Word of God. The Word of God sets us free. Now, another major factor I want to point out to continue in the Word is we know that grace is God's blessings when we don't deserve it. And we all know we don't deserve it. So we want more grace in our life. How do we get more grace in our life? By continuing in the Word. 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And how do we know about the knowledge of God and Jesus? Through the Word of God. As you study the Word, grace is multiplied to you. And grace is God's helping you when you don't deserve it. So continue the word to get set free. And wherever you are, the amount of word you know today will set you free today if you take the next step of continuing. Ask God, what is the next step of continuing? Part B, God means what He says. God means what He says. And what He says is healing belongs to you. Healing is the children's bread. In Isaiah 46:11, God says that what I've spoken, I will bring it to pass. What I've purposed, that will I do. So what He's spoken is that you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. He will bring it to pass. He'll bring it to pass as long as you continue in faith to believe the word, to speak the word, and do your best, knowing that He will do the rest. Wherever you are, whatever you can do, you do it, and God will do the rest. A number of years ago, I was called by a friend, an evangelist, and he said, I have a friend who's a pastor in New York, and he's been bedridden for, I believe it was about 2.5 years, maybe 3 years. And he says, he's decided he's going to tell the church he's resigning because it's not fair to them, because what happens is he's in bed all day until Wednesday night. Wednesday night, somebody helps him go to church, He's there. Somebody else preaches. He goes back home. He goes back to bed. Sunday, somebody takes him to church. Somebody else preaches. And that's been going on for 2.5, 3 years. So he's going to resign. I said, do you think you could pray with him? Help him? I said, sure. Should I call him? His name was Pastor Larry. Wish I had time to tell you some Pastor Larry stories. Maybe I'll tell you one. Anyway, so I called the Pastor Larry and asked a few questions. And I said, okay, Pastor Larry, I was asked to help you. I'm going to help you if you do what I tell you. He says, what do you want me to do? I said, I want you to affirm the following. I want you to say, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I forget if it's 100 or 200 times a day. I says, can you do that? He says, yeah, I can do that. I says, okay, I want you to receive communion from 1 Corinthians 11 once a day. Can you do that? Yeah, I can do that. Okay. And I want you to pray in tongues 1 hour a day. I said, okay. So I called them maybe like on a Wednesday. First call was Wednesday. Call them back in session and says, Pastor Larry, how are things going? He says, man, I went to church last night. Or maybe it was a Monday or Wednesday, whatever it was. He went to church last night and he said, I preached. And 12 people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was so excited. He said, fine, you're doing good. I'll call you back in a week. Call him back in a week. He said, Pastor Larry, how are you doing? He said, I just came in from a 1 mile run. I said, you okay now? He said, fine. I said, okay, goodbye, Pastor Larry. He said, before you hang up, can you come to my church and speak? And I was going to end it there, but it's just kind of cute, I'll tell you. So we went to his church to speak about 6 months later or whatever, a year. And he told the congregation about everything, right? So we got there, we spoke at one church, and we went over to where he was. We got there, and we're in his office, very nice office. And I just finished, I've been going the whole morning, so I said, is there a restroom? And I left to go to the restroom. So my wife is there. No, he doesn't know me from Adam. So he's telling us later. He walked into the room, and he saw my wife. And he says, oh, my Lord, he's a woman. And his church doesn't really believe in women preachers, right? So anyway, I thought it was kind of cute. Anyway, moving along here. What God has spoken, he'll bring it to pass. And that's the case of Pastor Larry, where he brought it to pass. He just needed to take a step towards God. He didn't really know what the steps were, but he was willing. Oh, he had mentioned also, he said, when you told me these things, I thought you were crazy. But he said, I had nothing else to do. So I did them. So it wasn't a tremendous amount of faith. It was the word bringing the healing. Okay? Because his word will not return to him void. Isaiah 55 verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that whereunto I sent it. God's word won't come back to him void. God's word fills up this book. When you give voice to it, it's going back to God. He says, bring my word back to me. Remind me of my word. Psalm 103 verse 20 says, the angels await the voice of God's word. Well, if you sit around with your Bible here and you don't read it and you don't read it aloud and you don't speak it and you don't pray it, the angels have nothing to work with. God is the multiplier. So he and the angels multiply what you do. For Pastor Larry, wasn't really a lot if you stop to think about it. It probably was what? 1 hour and 15 minutes work per day. That's not a lot of work for somebody who basically hasn't left bed in 3 years. Isaiah 46 verse 11. Concerning the works of my hand, command you me. That's pretty heavy. Isaiah 45 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hand, command ye me. Now, what does this command ye me means? God is saying, command me. Well, you know, it's like a general or maybe let's say a colonel is out in the front lines with the troops and is running short of fuel and ammunition. He doesn't call back to the general representing the president and saying, you know, I wonder, please, if you get the time, could you spare some ammunition and some gasoline? No, no, no. Bullets are flying all over. It gets the front. Send ammunition now. Send gasoline now. Why? Because he's out there doing what they told him to do. He is doing what they told him to do, so they are required by their commitment to provide him what he needs to accomplish the goal they give him. We are here doing what God wants us to do. The power of God is in the gospel, and all of us are telling people that Jesus loves them. And our desire is to lead people in the sinner's prayer. And our desire is to be a light to the world. We're doing what the commander in chief has told us to do. He is required to provide what we need, and he wants to provide what we need. Ural has a great example where her daughter had an injury. She was in the hospital. She was like 20 minutes from death, the doctors later said. And she got up and started praying and says, God, I'm a tither. You promised to rebuke the devourer from my offspring. So God, account to your word. You go in there and oh God, and you heal her right now. You send your angels, you heal her right now. Turn around. They did a surgery. And everything was just miraculous. And she was totally restored. Totally healed and restored. But that was the prayer she stood on. That God says, concerning the works of man, you command me. Isaiah 59 verse 1. His hands are not short that he cannot save. No matter what your challenge is, no matter what your challenge is, God is bigger than your challenge. No matter what your sins are, God is bigger than your sins. In Isaiah 65 verse 24, Isaiah 65 verse 24, in Isaiah 65 verse 24, it says, before they call, I will answer. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. See, I came across the scripture. And I never knew my father. You know, I'm from a very large family. By the time they got onto the small ones, I just didn't know my father. And everything I had ever heard about my father, up to the point I saw the scripture, was negative. And then I said, you know, I'd like my father to be saved. So I said, Lord, I'm going to pray that before my father died, you send people to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. And regardless of what I've heard, I believe based on your word that you sent people and you got him saved. About 10, 15 years later, maybe longer, a lady was telling me that, yeah, where they lived up in the mountains, this evangelist came and had a crusade. And my father went up and got saved, got a Bible. And for many, many months, he was reading his Bible and abstaining from all the bad habits. But little by little, he got worn down and went back into the bad habits. This is a prayer that's very powerful when there are unexpected circumstances and accidents. Listen carefully. So you get a call and it says, somebody has been in an accident. It looks really bad. They're being taken to the hospital. Here's a story. We got a call, and this friend said, this pastor was about 70, had a major accident, and went through the windshield of the car, and they're taking him to the hospital. And she's leaving now to go to the hospital to be with the pastor. The car was total. So we prayed this prayer, that angels protected him. And then when they got to the hospital, they would find there was nowhere near as serious before. In fact, that they'd release him the same day. And when the lady got to the hospital, she called me and says, you know what, Em? When I got there, he was had been released and was waiting to go home. Do you know how much of a miracle that is? I mean, forget the accident and that part. Think of the legal ramifications. And they released him. Okay? We had a streak going at one time of 17 major challenges. some this caliber, some not quite as tremendous, some worse maybe. 17 that were released within 24 hours. And the 18th one, when we stopped counting, it took 36 hours. It was a heart attack, and it took 36 hours. They couldn't find anything wrong with the person. But because the person was elderly, they wouldn't release the person for another day or so. Before you call, everybody should know this, Isaiah 65, verse 24. Before you call, I will answer. You speak the ending from the beginning. You describe what you want, and you describe what has to happen before, so it comes to pass. Isaiah 43, 26. Put me in remembrance. God is saying, put me in remembrance. Bring back to my memory. Bring my words back to me. That's not because he has a bad memory. You know, it's not because he's suffering from some disease at the old age where they have bad memory. No. No. Why? Because when you bring his words back to him, then his words won't come back to him void. And he see that they perform what they should perform. The word that I speak shall come to pass. Ezekiel 12, 25. The word that I speak shall come to pass. So Isaiah 43, 26 says, put me in remembrance. Let us speak together. Declare that you may be justified. Bring my words back to me and declare it, that we may work together and you may be justified. Justify means just as if you never sinned. My covenant will I not break. Psalm 89, verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone from my lip. Whatever God has said, he will do it. Part C, the partnership. Partnership is you do your best, God does the rest. You must give God something to work with, because he multiplies what you sow. The kingdom of God is like a seed. You plant the seed, and it's very small. But you water it, and over a period of time, it grows till you get an abundance of whatever you planted. That's exactly the way it works in healing and everything. You know, I used to say, my favorite scripture for most of my life was Mark 11, 24. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And I thought, you know, with that scripture, I did not even need the salvation scriptures. What I did need to know is that there was a heaven. That's how powerful the scripture is. What things soever you desire. But what that scripture doesn't give you is an understanding of all the promises are. Because God has done so much for us. God wants to do so much for us. There's so much more in store for the future that our limited minds have no conception of what God has in store for us. Partnership. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That's a great place to start your healing. Okay? Praise and worship is a great way to start your healing. Blessing the Lord. Be a God chaser. Be a God chaser. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then gratitude. Never forget what God has done for you. I tell people, start a log of all the miracles you have in your life. And when the devil is lying to you, go back and read them. Here's what God did for me here and here and here, and he'll do it again. If you don't have a log of the miracles that God has done for you and for the answers to your prayers, then you're doing yourself a major disservice. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Notice they go together. He forgives all your iniquities. Well, if he's forgiven all your iniquities, there can't be any sickness. Because the sickness and diseases come from the iniquities. Before there was sin, there was no sickness nor disease. If he forgives you all the iniquities, then you don't have to pay the wages. It's illegal for two people to have to pay for the same thing. Jesus took your sins. So he took your wages. He took your sickness and he died for you. We don't have them. We have no sins. We have no wages. We have no sickness, no disease. The devil doesn't want you to understand that you're the healed of the Lord, and the devil's trying to make you sick. He wants you to think you're the sick trying to get better. But you're not the sick trying to get better. You're the healed of the Lord trying to drive away these pesky flies called demons. Amen?
Amen.
Who redeemed your life from destruction, who crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. God sent his word to heal them and deliver them from their destruction. God sent his word, Jesus Christ, to become flesh and heal us from all our destructions. He took them all. He took all our sins. So we are in right standing with God. You know, a great prayer is to say, after you confess your sin, just say, I want heaven, hell, and earth to witness the fact that I am the righteousness of God. My sins have been paid for. And the devil is trying to go against God's word and make me sick. Mm. Let me tell you, the devil doesn't like to hear that. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and full of truth. Thy word is truth. He's full of the word. He is the word. It's full of grace. Whatever we need, he's paid it for us already. And Christ dwells in our heart by faith. And the Holy Spirit lives in us, full of grace and truth. Grace is all the help we need when we don't deserve it. God has set it up so that healing belongs to us, and God has given us the way to manifest it. This is what I call the story of healing. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. It's a story pointing towards the cross. It's saying Jesus is going to come and do this. Matthew 8, 16 and 17 says, Jesus is here now, doing it right now. And 1 Peter 2:24 pointed back to the cross, says, it's been done. You've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed them all. Healed all. Healed all. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness and diseases. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Past tense, by whose stripes you were healed. You were healed on the cross. Healing belongs to you. Then there's communion, 1 Corinthians 11:24. Every time you receive communion, you can declare that it's communion, the body of Jesus was broken for your healing. 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this to remember me. 1 Corinthians 11:25. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you do it in memory of me. So every time we receive the body, we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We declare we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. In John 6, 55, Jesus says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. See, communion is taught in four places. In 1 Corinthians and in three Gospels. The Gospel of John does not teach communion the way the other four do. It teaches communion with the actual body of Jesus. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. John 6:58. This is that bread which comes down from heaven. And as your father did eat manna and are dead, but he that eats this bread shall live forever. Healing in that bread. Healing in that bread. So it says, if you eat my body, you dwell in me. Okay? And John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Okay? So when we receive communion, we are dwelling in him. And we're fulfilling the conditions of John 15:7. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The more you study it, the more you speak it, the more you hear it, is the more your faith is built. And we get to that point by transforming our mind. The first set of transformation is having your mind believe the word of God, so the word of God becomes the yardstick of your life. Everything is measured against the word of God. It says, be not conformed to this world. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, be not conformed to the world. Don't believe what the world is saying. Don't believe any circumstances or anything said that contradicts the word of God. Know the word of God. Know what it says about your healing. Know that it belongs to you. Know that when you declare it by faith, it will come to pass in your life. And ignore the curses and lies of the world that's coming against you. And just as Moses spent time in the presence of God and the glory changed him, just so as we spend time in the Word, speaking the Word, in the Bible, with God, it changes our flesh, just as Moses was changed. So dwelling in the presence of God changes your body. The more time you spend with him, the more time you spend in worship, is the more it will change your body and manifest healing in your body. I need to spend about a minute or two talking about homework. Let me just close with one story. We had a lady come to our healing school some years ago. I don't know, 8 years ago. And she came in, and she was challenged with cancer in five locations of her body. That means it's been spread throughout her body, but it was concentrated in five locations, one of which was her voice box. And she was scheduled to have her larynx, her voice box, removed in 2 weeks. And that's when she came to us. So we prayed over her, and I gave her an assignment. Confess your sins, I think three times a day, and do 1,000 affirmations a day. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I've been healed from cancer by the stripes of Jesus, 1,000 times a day. She started doing it, and the surgery was postponed for a while, and then there's some insurance policy problems that was postponed again, and some policy changes and so forth. It kept changing from hospital to hospital, so that it was not finally scheduled for the surgery to remove her voice box for 9 months. And at that point in time, it was scheduled at a major teaching hospital called UCLA. Okay. And when she got there, they said, well, you know, you have all this stuff and records that they sent us, but we want our own records. So we're going to run a total scan on you. So they did all kind of tests on her. And they came back and said, we can find no cancer anywhere in your body. Okay? The word of God will change you. You work the word, and the word will work for you. Now, in terms of working the word, there are assignments as you go through healing school. So this is module two. The module two assignments. If you are a repeat student, you do not need to do the homework. You do not need to do the homework. Although one repeat student has already asked me for the package for new students, so he can have the homework at his fingertips. He wants to do it again. But if you're a repeat student, you don't need to do the homework. If the homework involves a lot of reading scriptures and filling out the blanks with the words, and you're a new student, you should do it unless unless you have a strong foundation in the Word. I mean, this healing goes out to people. At any point in time, we could have people listening to us in the school who are in the fivefold ministries: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, bishops, people who have been ministered 30, 40 years or longer, and people who haven't been saved 30 or 40 days. So, the filling of the blank, if you read your Bible every day, spend a fair amount of time reading your Bible every day, you have good Bible habits and you've been a believer for a long time and you think you know the Word, it's not mandatory that you fill out the blanks. But if you want to graduate and you plan on not filling out the blanks because you think your background is solid, then you need to send an email or text message to our dean, Dean Dyer, to say, here is my lifestyle experience, why I think I don't need to do it. If you have the time, my suggestion is do it anyway. So the assignment for Module 1 is very simple. There are exercises. There are five pages of exercises. They're based on the lesson. They're basically reading the scriptures and filling out the missing words. That's simple. But it puts you speaking the word, studying the word, having the words before your eyes. That's it. Thank you very much for your attention. God bless you all.